Just to, if you're visiting with us this morning, the structure of the service is after we preach the word, we have one more song, then we divide up for our Sunday school groups. The adults stay here and give you a chance to ask questions, go a little bit deeper into the sermon, and hopefully I won't be caught out with any of the questions. So that's the format in case you're wondering what's happening. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very familiar passage, mostly focused on the resurrection of Christ as that great sort of cosmic, awe-inspiring reality on which we have built for a foundation. I want to read the first 11 verses. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth and reminding them of the good news of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. As I say, the theme of our service this morning is a foundation of real security. Yes, in the new year ahead, that's almost on us, but also beyond the new year and any year for eternity itself. And in this section of scripture here, this is what Paul is dealing with, the security of that foundation that we have in the person and work of Jesus. We simply entrust ourselves to him. The work has been done by him on our behalf and for us. And so Paul, reminding of this, says that on this foundation, first of all, they had been built. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. Paul is talking here to a group of people who had received this good news. And because of this good news, everything had been changed. They knew and believed that Jesus, God's Son, died and rose again and paid the complete penalty for the guilt of their sins. And God had accepted that. And because he's alive again, he lives to secure the completeness of their salvation. He lives to take them through this life and all its pitfalls, to continue to forgive their sins and to present them ultimately faultless before the presence of the glory of God with great joy. Their lives had been transformed through this. Their fear, their guilt, their hopelessness, their shame were gone. And now they had known love and joy and peace, freedom and assurance of God's love for them. As is described elsewhere in Scripture, it was a new birth into a new life. Before we go any further, let me ask the question that has to be asked. When you hear that, does your heart leap for joy? Say, you know what, that's what I experienced. That's what I'm building on. I share that same experience. Is Jesus the foundation to your life? Has your life been changed? Is it being changed in the way we've described here? Is he the foundation under your life. Because when we talk about a foundation, immediately we say, well, there are some people have built on it, some people have not, or at least not yet, built on it. Earlier on, he said, no other foundation, I believe it's in chapter 3, can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He and he alone is the foundation. He is the cornerstone, as he said to the Ephesians, on which this dwelling place of God is built. He's the precious stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's chosen by God. Has he been chosen by you? Secondly, Paul says that on this they now stood firm. This wasn't a once in a lifetime sort of fleeting experience that they kind of looked back to. This was an experience, yes, but it was a continuing experience. Having been built on the foundation, they now stood firm on it. Good news. The good news of the gospel brings lasting change. The God who had brought them to Jesus as the foundation was continuing to build them up on that foundation. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul would describe it in this radical way. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. It's like the building site has been cleared. The foundation has been poured. And the building has begun. What about you? Are you experiencing this promise of God's unchangeable love? Because to those who have experienced it, to those whose lives he has come into, those who have built their lives on Jesus, to paraphrase the last verse of that last hymn we sung, which really is really singing the truth that we find in Hebrews 13:5. In Hebrews 13:5, God makes this promise to those who are true believers in Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now that's a foundation to build on. Is it the foundation that you're building on? If it's not, you can start building on that foundation today. Today is the day of salvation. Thirdly, he reminds them that if this was a reality in their lives, and he's conscious of the fact that for some of his readers or some of his listeners, it might not yet be a reality in their lives. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, only God knows. But if they truly were built on this foundation, he uses this phrase, by which also you are saved. And probably better translated, by which you are continually being saved. The salvation of God carries those who are truly saved from eternity past to eternity future. No power on earth or hell can shatter the foundation which is laid in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Satan can rage, but he rages in vain. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul prepared the believers in Rome in chapter 8 for the persecution that must inevitably come, and perhaps which some of them were already experiencing, he says, we are led as lambs to the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The word that he used, I've reminded you of this before, more than conquerors, and again for our Greek speakers here, pardon my murdering of the Greek language, this hupernike. It means above and beyond the conqueror. By the way, that's where the Nike get their phrase from, the shoes. It's a conqueror, isn't it? But we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're conquerors who never can be defeated because the victory has already been won. The victory is ours because it's Jesus first, and he's given it to us by his grace. if we're totally trusting in him and him alone. Are you? He invites you to. You can be. Come to him. So Paul is reminding here all of these people of the foundation that had been laid in their lives by the preaching of the gospel, which is the truth, the awesome truth of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he continues to do. Secondly, he goes on in the rest of this section to elaborate why this foundation gives real security. I think we can summarize it under three headings, which really encapsulate the rest of what he is saying here. Look at verses 2 and 3. For I declared, verse 3 specifically, for I declared to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So Paul is saying here, he delivered a message which he had first of all received. And he focuses here on its divine origin. We look at the scripture later on, but here it's a divine origin. This message didn't originate with Paul. It wasn't something that he thought would be a good idea to tell people. It had been told him in very miraculous circumstances initially by the risen Jesus himself. It wasn't his message, nor is it my message or the Dundalk Baptist Church message. This is the gospel of God himself. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul could use these words. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. It is the power of God to everyone who believes. So Paul is reminding these people that this is a sure foundation for their lives because of its divine origin. Paul had received it and he'd passed it on. It changed him, it changed those to whom he passed it on to, and he commands them to pass it on as well. Why are we here? We're here because God changes sinners through the message that he transmits to them through changed sinners. It's a very simple but very powerful process. Doesn't send an angel to do it. He sends you and me with the message of change that's testified to by that change in our lives. Again, come back to the questions, don't we? Have you been changed by that divine message? Are you passing it on to others? And then again in verses 3 and 4, we're reminded, and these things sort of parallel each other. It's saying the same thing in a different way. Its divine origin is another way of saying that it's attested to by the scriptures. How do we know something is of God? Is a very important question. We know something is of God if it's what the scripture says. And so the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles, and you see this particularly in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, well, this is what we would expect, because look at what God says in the prophecy of Joel. Look at what he said to David in the Psalms. Look at what it says in Isaiah 53. The Old Testament predicted, didn't it, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. For I delivered to you, first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for mercy have fled? And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You could go through the life of Jesus as it's recorded in all four of the gospels and take your checklist and say, conceived, by a virgin? Check. Born in Bethlehem? Check. And we'd be here a long time doing that checklist. Because all that he is and all that he said and all that he did and all that he does is according to the scriptures. So when we open this book, a miracle happens. We're taken from time into eternity. We're taken from this deluded, distorted world and its deluded, distorted view of reality into truth itself. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We could go on. Now, the New Testament records the reality of this actually happening to a real man in real space, in real time. Luke's very powerful at that. He says it happened, you know, when so-and-so was governor of Judea, when so-and-so was tetrarch. And so it's these are real events which really happened. He really did live. He really did die. He really was buried. And he really did rise from the dead. Our faith is built not on wishful thinking. Our faith is built on an already accomplished reality. Jesus is alive. But thirdly, and notice how all of these three fit together, the foundation that they had been built on also came through human experience or testimony, as we would say today. And at the heart of that testimony is the incredible grace of God. Because what Paul says next, and he gives the list of people who had seen the risen Jesus. Peter, himself, of course. James, the brother of the Lord. And then he talks about his own ministry. But let's look at what he's saying. The resurrected Jesus was seen and experienced by literally hundreds of witnesses. Can you imagine if you had to go to court and you were, you know, contesting a very, very important issue. And the judge says, well, Michael, do you have any witnesses to back you up? And you say, well, I've got actually 500 waiting out there, Your Honor. He'd probably say, well, why is this even coming to court? Paul says, there are 500 people. Yes, some of them have died. Notice he doesn't actually say dead. He says fallen asleep. But that's a story for another day. Most of them are still alive. You can go knock on their door and talk to them. They saw him. It's a reality. It's a reality which has penetrated from its divine origin through its scriptural fulfillment into the lives of real people. And if you're listening today, perhaps you're listening on the internet, the reason that we are so excited about this is because it's not, for us, it's not just a truth out there. It is that. It's a truth in here. It's a truth that happened out there, but has changed us in here. Look at the witnesses that are listed here. Jesus was not only alive, but in his resurrected life, he manifested himself graciously to unworthy failures, sinners, and by manifesting himself to them and to us, he has changed them and changed us, and he will change you too. First of all, it says he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, the Peter who denied him three times. And Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He gave himself to Peter. Peter, you're going to be one of my witnesses to my resurrection. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Then verse 5 says, he appeared to the 12. That's the 12 who had run away. Including Peter. They didn't deserve him. When he most needed them, they demonstrated that they didn't deserve him. But he hadn't come because we deserved him. He has come because we need him. He has come in grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. And the resurrection isn't just, it is of course primarily about who Jesus is and this tremendous victory. It's also about grace. It's also about him coming to Peter, to the 12, to Mary Magdalene, to his own brother James. Remember, it says in John chapter 7, even his own brothers didn't believe in him. And can you imagine that encounter between James, who, it says at one stage his family came to take him away because they thought he'd lost his mind. Not James, Jesus. Can you imagine your family treating you like that? Can you imagine the encounter between James and Jesus when he sees Jesus in his resurrection glory? Can you imagine the tears of repentance and joy and reconciliation? Because the resurrection of Jesus isn't for people who deserve him, for there are none who deserve him. It's for all of us who don't deserve him. It's about grace. And if that wasn't amazing enough, Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul crumbles at that point and he's led by the hand into Damascus. And the gospel is preached to him by Ananias. And the scales fall from his eyes. And he's baptized. And straight away, he starts telling people about Jesus. He had come to Damascus to arrest those who believed in Jesus, and now he is the great messenger of Jesus. That's what grace does, isn't it? That's the power of the resurrected Jesus. That's the power of gospel to salvation. So when Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he wasn't talking about a set of facts out there somewhere. He was talking about the gospel that he met on the road to Damascus in the person of Jesus. He was talking about that gospel which had burst uninvited and unwanted into his life and changed him anyway. That's grace, isn't it? Paul couldn't say, oh, I spent my whole life looking for Jesus. No. He says, I spent the most important part of my life killing the people who follow Jesus, but he saved me. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. That's what the gospel is. And so he says, so we all say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's why the symbol of Christianity is a cross, isn't it? Because when we look at the cross, all boasting falls away. Because the cross says, you were guilty, but he paid the price. You hated him, but this is how much he loved you. You were running away from him, but this is how determined he was to rescue you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Wouldn't that be a wonderful motto for 2019? By the grace of God, I am what I am. One of the hymns we sometimes sing at New Year is, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And as I face the future, whether it's problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. By God's grace, I am. He captures his enemies not to destroy them, but to make them his family. Who else would do that? Under the crumbling rottenness of our wasted lives, he places himself as the foundation. Who else would do that? Who else could do that? He makes us completely new and ready for heaven. It's a process, yes. But by God's grace, I am what I am. as we approach 2019. What foundation are you resting on? If the great flood of death was to come and sweep this life of yours away, what would be left standing? Remember, Jesus told the story of two men. Both built a house. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. He who hears my word and does it, he who believes what he hears, what she hears, he it is who builds on the rock. All of us build on some foundation, but only those of us who build on Jesus are building on the true foundation.